Our sermon text and epistle reading today is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Again, listen carefully to God's holy word. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Do make us hungry for your word. Give us understanding and wisdom that we would obey it and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's say you're a brand new college student. You're ready to go to the first day of class. And it's just a gen ed class, something that you need to get the requirements out of the way. But what you don't realize is that the professor has a goal. He wants you to realize just how silly and foolish your religious beliefs are. And he has a plan that's worked pretty well in the past. He is going to attempt to chip away at your beliefs throughout the semester without you even realizing it. Are you ready? Or you're a young married couple with several children. Things are going quite well. Mom is at home teaching the older kids. The kids are learning to obey. Dad has a good job. He's bringing home a good paycheck. But there are some trials coming. They involve the hospital and a lot of tears and the loss of a job. Are you ready? Or you're starting what you thought was going to be a fairly normal day, but your alarm clock didn't work quite right and you got up late. So now you're going to be late for your appointment. From there, everything seemed to go worse. A rock hit the windshield and cracked it on your way, so now you've got a bad crack you've got to deal with. And because you were in a rush, you got a speeding ticket. So now you're really late. One thing after another meant it was a day of frustration and anger. Very difficult to resist falling into anger. After a long day like that, then you find yourself in the middle of a vicious gossip and slander session with friends about other friends. What do you do? Are you ready? Now, obviously, you don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, or any day. But how do you become ready to handle whatever is going to come? We've been looking at the letter to the Colossians. Paul has been working to get the Colossians ready for what's coming. And although the primary thing that they are going to deal with, we don't really need to deal with, what Paul tells them is just what we need to hear as well. The whole first chapter of Colossians has been an introduction. Paul's never met the Colossians. So it makes sense. He would have a rather long introduction. He wants them to have a better idea of who he is, of his concern for them, of his commitment to them. He's told them that he thanks God for them and he prays for them every time that he has his time of prayer. And he goes into some length explaining to them what he prays for them. So they can see, yes, he is concerned for them. And they can see what he sees as important for them. Then he also gives them that poem about Christ. That clearly presents Christ as God, the creator over all, and the one who is over all the church, who reconciled everything to God. It is Christ who holds everything in the universe together because he is the center of everything. Because all of that about Christ applies to them, well, Paul tells them of the amazing hope that they have, the amazing future they have if they continue in the faith. So even in his introduction, Paul is using all of these things to prepare the Colossians, to get them ready. And the last time we saw a lot about Paul's ministry, which really turned out to be Christ's ministry through Paul. Paul told about his commission that he had received and the message that he had received, both directly from Christ. And he was able to deliver them, even as he told about his tremendous suffering and the labor and the toil that he went through for the church, because Christ gave him both the strength and the perspective, the eternal perspective, so that no matter what happened, he didn't lose heart. Instead, he even rejoiced in his sufferings as he fulfilled his commission. Well, the first part of chapter 2 here is the end of Paul's introduction. He tells how what he has said so far applies to them and how they can be ready for what will come. And he even tells them what is coming. If we jump down to verse 4, he says he's written all of this so that no one will deceive them. No one will deceive them with persuasive words. Because Paul knows a challenge is coming. It's a challenge that will, if possible, uproot them from faith in Christ. The Judaizers will try to convince them that Christ is not enough. They've got to keep the Jewish laws. They need to become Jews. And they will use persuasive words, very persuasive arguments. And even though Paul isn't there, he's with them. He's praying for them. And all of his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ is there with the gospel that they have received. They have Christ, who is the center of everything, and they need nothing else. Paul has heard what Epaphras told him about the Colossians. And in verse 5, he rejoices to see how they stand now. They're in good order and steadfast. And there Paul is using a military metaphor. They're drawn up in disciplined, well-ordered lines. They're firmly in place. They're ready to withstand the enemy. And Paul rejoices to see that. They've listened. They've learned from Epaphras. They have a good start. And Paul he writes this letter to build on that. He wants to further prepare them to keep them going. Well, let's see how he does that as we look back up at verse 1. Paul says he wants the Colossians to know how great of a conflict he has for them and for the Laodiceans and for all those who haven't seen him. And with that word conflict, and some of your versions may say the word struggle, with that idea, Paul, again, is mentioning what he talked about in the previous paragraph. When he said he was striving with Christ's work, which works in him mightily. So we've got conflict, struggle, striving. It's all the same word that he uses when he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy to fight the good fight. And he uses it again in 2 Timothy about himself near the end of his life when he says, I have fought the good fight. It's a very strenuous, calculated, purposeful effort for intense athletic competition. You see it again in Hebrews chapter 12. For a race, where it's comparing the faith to running a race with endurance. Paul says he has been and he is involved in this strenuous, purposeful struggle not only for the Colossians, but also for the Laodiceans and all of those who haven't seen him. He's probably referring to everyone there in the Lycus Valley. Remember, there are three cities in the Lycus Valley. There's Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Paul hasn't visited any of them. In chapter 4, verse 16, he tells about the other letter that he's written to the Laodiceans, and he tells the Colossians to swap letters with them. He's encouraging and concerned about all of the Christians there in the Lycus Valley. And what is this struggle or conflict that he's involved in? Well, again, he's referring to something he's already said. He's already talked about the preaching, the warning, the teaching, the prayer, all of the work done to present every man mature in Christ. That's what he and Timothy and Epaphras and all of those are laboring for. That's the way Paul is fulfilling the commission that he has been given by Christ. Here in verse 2, he applies it directly to the Colossians. His goal, his desire, is to present every one of them mature in Christ, so they will be ready for what comes. So how does Paul describe readiness to them? How is he working it out to accomplish it? Well, first, he's laboring to see their hearts encouraged. And when you hear hearts being encouraged, what comes to your mind there? Is it someone who, well, they've had a bad day? They're discouraged. Things didn't go right for them, so you're going to give them a call. Buy them some ice cream. Give them a pep talk. You want to encourage them so they feel better. Well, that can be helpful, but can you imagine someone like Paul laboring and striving and giving his life for something like that? No, the word that he uses here that's translated encouraged is a very rich word. It's used in a lot of places in the New Testament, and it's not just translated as encouraged. It's also translated as comfort, exhort, implore, urge, beg, appeal, plead, entreat, beseech, invite, strengthen, instruct, and even preach. Those are a lot of words. Maybe Paul uses such a rich word because in all of his striving and toiling, he's working for more than just pumping them up for another day. Paul is pleading with and encouraging them, exhorting and strengthening them, building them up to follow Christ. He wants to see their hearts changed so that they pursue walking in Christ. He wants to see them get serious about following Christ and applying themselves wholeheartedly to it. And because of the difference in our culture and in that of the Colossians, the word heart there could get us sidetracked as well. I mean, we've got Valentine's Day, and we have big heart-shaped balloons. We think of the heart as the place of emotions. But in the Bible, your heart is the center of your being. It's the source of your will and your thoughts and your emotions. So to be encouraged and comforted and strengthened and built up in your heart, I mean, that would affect every aspect of who you are, not just your emotions or your motivation. Paul is laboring and striving to see the core of who they are changed, to see them encouraged and strengthened and fully directed toward Christ. Have you ever seen someone who is maybe college age or older, and they have been a pagan, but then they hear the gospel and they become a Christian? Maybe something like this happened to some of you. All of a sudden, you're in a new world. You can't get enough of reading the Bible. You're eager to listen to good teaching on the Bible. You have questions, and all you want to talk about is Jesus and the Christian life and what you're learning in God's Word. And your non-Christian friends, they hear all this too. Your whole attitude and perspective on life has changed. Your interests, your concerns, your desires, your heart, everything about you has changed. Everything is different because now you're focused on Christ. You want to follow him and you want to learn more about him. That's what Paul is striving to see happen here. I mean, the hearts of the Colossians have already been changed. Because the gospel has taken root in them. And it's bearing fruit, but Paul doesn't want it to stop there. Bearing fruit and walking with Christ has to continue. Many of you, especially those who are younger, have probably grown up in the midst of a Christian home. So to you, it would be strange if the Bible wasn't read. It would be strange if no one prayed. It would be strange if those in your family weren't concerned about doing things the way God says. Not to see those kinds of things would be strange. But even in a Christian home, we can get to a certain point where, in a sense, we think we've grown enough. Or maybe we don't really think about it, we just kind of fall into it. We're not eagerly pursuing God and His Word and growing in Christ anymore. Instead, it's like we set our Christian life on cruise control. And have you ever noticed when you are driving down the highway and you have cruise control on? It always happens. There's someone in front of you going slower than you are. Then you look over in the passing lane and there's somebody there boxing you in. So you can't just pass. You've got to turn cruise control off. You've got to slow down. Eventually you get over there and you go to pass the other car. And forgetting your witness for a moment, you give them the "what is your problem" glare as you go by. And then you reset your cruise control and you go on. When you have cruise control set, it is annoying to have to turn it off. You just want to keep driving along, minding your own business. If we press the analogy too far, it breaks down. But if you put your walk with Christ on cruise control, are you really walking with Christ anymore at all? If you're not applying yourself to the things that keep your attitude, thoughts, and emotions focused on Christ and His Word, it's really easy for all kinds of sins to go unnoticed. So you don't deal with them. And you just kind of coast along, doing things the way you want. But the Christian life doesn't allow us to coast. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength requires all of you. Otherwise, you're not going to be ready. And Paul knows about a trouble spot for the Colossians that is just up ahead. It's the Judaizers. When they come, they will cause problems. And for those who are not growing, who haven't continued to pursue their walk with Christ, they may not withstand what comes. Paul wants to prevent that. He wants them to grasp how important it is to continue growing, to continue walking with Christ, no matter how inconvenient or how difficult that may be. So the first reason that Paul was struggling like this for them was to encourage, strengthen, build up their hearts so they would continue growing and walking with Christ wholeheartedly. The second reason Paul gives for this great struggle is so that they would be knit together. Now, when you think of growing with Christ, growing in Christ and in maturity, what do you think of? Isn't it something like, well, you think of Bible study and prayer and growing in your love for God, things like that where you as a Christian are developing yourself. Well, those things are true. They're critical. You need to be living those out daily. But that's not all. In fact, when Paul describes what he's laying down his life for in how hard he strives for the church here, he emphasizes being knit together, being united with others in the church. And this isn't just the thought of, well, we're all in this together, just kind of a loose camaraderie. It's not even like what you see in a well-disciplined, well-formed athletic team. I mean, there you see people working together for the same goal. They are more concerned for the performance of the team than they are for their own fame. They all work together. They make sacrifices so the team wins. And that's amazing when you see it. But there is much more to being knit together or united as Christians. Something else happens when you become a Christian. You are placed in Christ. That means you're united with Christ. You're in union with Him. And Paul talks about this in many places. We can look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We've received every spiritual blessing and been chosen not in and of ourselves, but in Christ." And then in verse 7, he says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We are redeemed and forgiven in Christ. And verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." We have all of these things and much more in Christ. And only by being in Christ. Only because we are united with Him. This is what Jesus is praying for in John chapter 17. If we look at verses 20 and 21. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So he's praying for them and those who will believe through their word. And those who will believe through their word on down through history. He's praying for all Christians, including us. That's who he's praying for here. And he says, he prays that they all may be one. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus prayed that all Christians would be one, and that that oneness would be in the Trinity, in Christ. Well, here's the good news to that. This aspect of oneness has been accomplished. It's done. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, "All who have been baptized have put on Christ, and we are all one in Christ." Paul mentions in several other places how we are all one body. So we are united in Christ with all other Christians here and with those in other churches and other denominations in Springfield and around the world. We are all one in Christ. But here's the not so good news. Just mentioning that there are other denominations indicates a problem. There were divisions and factions that created those denominations. And sadly, we don't even usually need to go outside of a single church to find divisions and factions. So we are one. We are knit together. But sin is still present, creating problems and creating divisions. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will be perfectly one. But we're not perfectly one yet. And as Paul talks about being knit together here, he describes two ways that the Colossians and all Christians need to be knit together in a practical, day-to-day manner. Didn't notice that. We are already one in Christ, positionally. It's real. So now we need to live it. It needs to happen in day-to-day life. That's when we become ready for the trials and tests of life. Those two ways that we need to live it out are being knit together in love and being knit together in understanding or knowledge. Now, I think being knit together in love is probably not a surprise at all. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Well, of course, he answered, "To love God." And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And those around us who are in Christ, they're the closest neighbors you can have. Most of you are probably familiar with John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. There Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus set the standard here. He said, "As I have loved you." In the same way he loved us, we're to love one another. And that love must be clear and visible. Because how else are they going to know that we are Jesus' disciples unless they can see it? So, just what kind of a standard is it that Jesus set? He is the second person of the Trinity. He's the eternal Son of the Father. He is God. Did he or the Father or the Holy Spirit need anything? Did they need us? No. The three persons of the Trinity were in perfect harmony and unity. They were perfectly one. They loved one another perfectly. Everything was perfect. But in the midst of that, Christ humbled himself to become a man. He became lower than the angels he created. And then he humbled himself even further and took the sin of all kinds of rebellious, arrogant, hostile, self-loving, despicable people, and he died on the cross for us. So that's the standard of love that Christ set. Did he hold back because, well, his rights would be violated if he did that? No, he set all that aside when he came in the first place. Did he hold back because they just weren't cool enough and he would be embarrassed by them? No, he calls us all his friends. Did he hold back because they didn't look the way he wanted them to look? Because they weren't wealthy enough? Because they didn't agree with him? Because they were mean to him, even to his face? Or because they hated him? Well, obviously, the answer to all those is no. Every reason was there to judge and punish or even destroy everyone. But instead, he loved us. And he took the judgment and punishment for our sins upon himself. He gave his life for us, which is exactly what he said. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the standard. And it's a high standard to love as Jesus loved. Who can you think of that you haven't loved that way lately? You can probably look around and see someone right now. Someone that you've gossiped about, maybe, or made a cutting remark to. Paul was striving to present every man and woman mature in Christ. That was so that you would be mature. And this is one of the areas that he specifically called out in maturity. Being united or knit together in love. There has to be someone, probably several someones, where this is hard for you. And you know, you fall short. There's no way you can love that person because they're so disgusting. Or they hurt me so much. But you know, Jesus knows that. He saw what they did. He sees it every time they do it again. The only way you can ever love them is with the strength and the forgiveness and the love that Jesus has. So admit it to him. You don't love them and you haven't shown love to them. Confess it. And then ask him to comfort, encourage, strengthen, and change your heart. Change the core of who you are. And then keep confessing and keep asking until he does it. You are in Christ, and he is in you. And that's the only way you can love the way Jesus loved. And that's also why you must love the way Jesus loved. Now, it would be much easier to just say, well, of course I fall short. I'm always going to fall short. Why belabor the point? That's the way I am. Let's just move on. But that's not moving on. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verses 1 through 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Loving one another in real, visible ways is basic to life in Christ. So you can't move on to more mature things if that is out of whack. In fact, since it is one of the two commandments on which hang all the law and the prophets, you can never move past it. You can only go, in the words of C.S. Lewis, further up and further in. It's so important that the Apostle Paul gives his whole life to teaching and encouraging Christians in it. But even that is only part of what Paul is working for here. It's only part of what makes you ready. I said there were two ways that Paul is striving for the Colossians and for us to be knit together in a practical day-to-day manner. The first was love in a real, visible way. The second is to be knit together in understanding or knowledge. Okay, so does that mean we all need to go out and sign up for a Greek course and a Hebrew course and a theology course so we can understand all these $5 theology terms? No. I mean, there are some people who need to do that because that is part of the vocation that God has called them to. But that's not the type of understanding that Paul is talking about here. In verse 2, Paul has put so much emphasis on this that he's piled up prepositions and phrases so that it's hard to understand. What is he saying here? But if we summarize it, it would be that they would be knit together in all of the riches that come from the confidence of understanding the mystery of God. Now, we know from before what the mystery of God is. The mystery of God is Christ. So again, it's so they would be knit together in all the riches that come from the confidence of understanding Christ. Paul's teaching is all about Christ. He wants Christians to understand who Christ is, what he has done, what he's doing now, what that means to them, how it has changed them, and how it affects them during their day tomorrow. There's so much to it. Remember when we looked at the poem in chapter 1, we saw Christ was the center of everything. And that's because everything is summed up in Christ. There's so much to learn and understand about him. We sometimes think, well, you start with Jesus and with the gospel. Those are the beginning things that you need to learn as a Christian. And then you move on to more mature things. But if you try to move beyond understanding Christ, you just moved beyond a firm foundation to thin air. There's no limit to understanding who Christ is and what he has done in and for you, and what he is doing now in and for and through you. Paul wants to encourage, exhort, and build them up to pursue this understanding and knowledge with the hunger and zeal of a brand new Christian. If you do that for your entire life, you will be more mature. And then you will realize how much more you need it. In other words, if you get to the point where you're saying, you know, I've got this Christian thing down pretty well. Well, what you're doing is you're showing how immature you are. Because you never have it down so well that you don't need to grow more and learn more about Christ and all He has done. You will never get beyond walking daily with Christ because there is nothing beyond that. I mean, you would think if there is anyone who could say they had it down, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? Look what he says in Philippians. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Paul says, those who are mature, everyone who is mature in Christ, they're going to look at life this way. They're going to say, I haven't attained it yet, but I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on toward the goal of the call to God Himself in Christ. Those who are mature, those who are becoming mature, press on. They don't give up. They don't get distracted and off track. They keep walking with Him, moment by moment, day after day, walking with Christ, learning and growing in Him. So that's the two practical ways that we must live out being knit together, in love and in understanding. But we have to be careful here or we'll miss something. This understanding that we're talking about, it's not just me, my Bible, and God. Paul isn't just talking about personal understanding. Sure, that is included, but it's only a small part of what he's laboring to see happen. Paul takes these two things, love and understanding. Loving one another and the riches from the certainty of understanding Christ. He takes them and puts them in the context of being knit together with one another. And he puts them together because you can't grow in them by yourself. All of this falls apart if you try to do it all on your own. It's only as you are in the community of the people of God, loving and serving them, that you grow in this understanding of Christ. You learn it while loving and serving His people. And as you grow in better understanding Christ in that way, you grow in your love for His people. And as you love them, as you go through the things of life, loving and serving His people, you grow in the riches of understanding all that you have in Christ. And as you grow in understanding Him like that, you grow in loving His people and serving them. And on it goes. You see how you can't grow in those things all on your own. This growth comes as a part of the warp and woof of the Christian life. As a part of life in the church. That's the kind of understanding and knowledge that Paul is talking about here. And there's nowhere else to go for it. For this wisdom and knowledge. Because as Paul says in verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are there, hidden in Christ. Now he says they're hidden, but They're not hidden there so that no one can find them. It's that they are there in Christ. And Christ is the treasure keeper. So the keeper of the treasures goes into his house and he brings out the stores of his treasures. And he lavishes them on us, his people. He lavishes his treasures on us together as we walk in him day by day. And then in verses 6 and 7, Paul sums up everything in the letter to this point. These two verses are the primary theme of the entire letter. His introduction has built up to here. Everything Paul has said has been said to show the Colossians how they have received Christ, how God has carefully orchestrated everything so that they have heard the gospel, the true gospel, and they have been taught the faith. So Paul exhorts them to remember all of that and to continue to walk in Christ that same way. He says, you've been rooted in him. You've been built up in him. You've been taught and you've grown in the faith. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Keep going just as you have been, growing and walking in him. And then this leads into the rest of the letter. As Paul begins addressing specific issues, he'll deal with the temptations the Judaizers commonly bring. He'll also deal with instruction on how to relate to one another as families and as the church. And all of this is built on the gospel that they have learned centered on Jesus Christ and walking in him. And as we have seen, the Apostle Paul endured incredible suffering, incredible toil and struggle to fulfill the commission that Christ had given him. And he did that because his desire was to present everyone mature in Christ. He wanted everyone to know Christ and to be ready for the trials of life and the challenges of the enemy. So how do you become ready? What has Paul taught us here? Well, one thing to note is that you're never ready on your own. You simply can't deal with it all. You're no match for the enemy. There's only one who is, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way you become ready, the only way you are ready, is to walk with him moment by moment, day after day. And what does that look like? What does Paul say? First, it's to look at who Christ is and what he's done and be encouraged and strengthened in your heart, focused on him. Pursue Christ with your whole heart. And then second, live out the fact that you are knit together in Christ with God's people. You are knit together with them. So live that out by demonstrating your love for them and learning about Christ with them. This all has to happen in the context of God's people, in the context of the church. That's the way he set it up. So that includes things like hospitality, having others over and getting to know them. And we're usually pretty good at doing that for fun, but in that also include talking about what you're learning in the Bible. Do service projects together and learn how Christ can minister through you to those in need who don't know Christ. Become part of a home fellowship group and get to know one another there and study the Bible together. Some of the ladies meet for prayer on Tuesday mornings. Gather with them and pray for the church and for the persecuted Christians around the world. You older men, grab one or two of the younger men. Find out how they're doing in understanding Christ and loving and serving others. See what you can do to help them and challenge them in that. There are many, many ways And as we are together in ways like that, then we're there when the trials and difficulties come and when the enemy comes. We're there learning and growing together and loving one another. So together, we're ready for what comes. So with that, how do you answer the question, are you ready? The answer isn't, well, because I'm mature enough. Because we know you're never mature enough. The answer is yes, because I'm walking with Him, with everyone else here. We're loving one another and learning about Him together. So, are you ready for what comes in life? That's the same question as, are you walking with Christ? Are you walking with Christ by loving and learning with His people? If you answer no to that, then no, you're definitely not ready. But if you answer yes to that, then yes, we are ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And that You have worked through Your apostles and prophets and others down through the centuries so that we too have heard the gospel. Thank You also for Your Spirit who works in us, encouraging us, building us up so that we can live out our unity with You and with one another in both love and understanding. Grant that we all would continue to grow in maturity and that we would walk with Christ in continuing in the faith to the end. It is through Christ our Savior that we pray. Amen.